Our reading is from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessings and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. A lazy river, for those who haven't experienced one or heard of one, is basically a shallow pool, maybe 3 feet deep, that has a gentle but consistent current to it. It flows like a lazy river. These are found at vacation resorts and at water parks, and they usually go in a meandering circle around a swimming pool or other attractions. They are shallow enough, as I said, maybe 3 feet deep, that you can stand and walk in them, but because it has that current, most people lie on rafts or float in inner tubes and enjoy being able to relax as the current gently moves them along. And once you get comfortable in one, it is very hard to break free of the inertia of a lazy river. It is just so much easier to lie back and let it carry you along. You don't have to do anything. Just let it do the work as the minutes and the hours go by. Now, as Pastor Arthur, Pastor Reed, and I were talking about our sermon series for September a few weeks ago, we knew that we wanted to focus on what it means to be a church full of true disciples of Jesus Christ. More than those who just intellectually agree with Jesus and his teachings, but true, active disciples. And as we talked among ourselves and the others in worship planning, this image of the lazy river came up. And it so perfectly encapsulated how we can very easily end up in our own faith journey. Laid back and comfortable, floating along, exerting little or no effort of our own, and as a result, going in circles, hour after hour, year after year, making little or no impact on our family, our friends, our community, and our world. What we want to spend the month of September doing is talking about what we should do to help us break free of a lazy river type of faith. And when we thought about what scripture we should look for that sort of wisdom in, we all agreed that the book of James was the very best place to turn. The book of James, you see, is just an exceptionally practical guidebook for Christian discipleship. And not only is it exceptionally practical, it's also exceptionally easy to understand. In looking at today's passage, for example, a passage about the power of our own words, we see there no fewer than 7 illustrations that the author pulls from everyday life to help describe the mighty power and the duplicity of the tongue. It is a small thing which has big impact. A bit in the horse's mouth, a rudder on a ship. It is a wild thing that is hard, if not impossible, to control. A small fire that starts an inferno. A great beast that humans cannot tame. It is able to produce blessings and curses, a thing that defies all nature. A spring, after all, cannot be salt and fresh water. A fig tree does not produce olives. A grapevine does not produce figs. What struck me about these illustrations in this passage this week that the author uses to bring this wisdom to life, not a one of these do I have to explain or give you context for. Every one of these has stood the test of time and is as plainly understood today as they would have been in the first century when they were written. I heard the book of James described as a beautifully crafted gut punch for those who want to follow Jesus. I 100% agree with that assessment. We understand these words, and they sting, don't they? Because we relate to these words. We hear them, and we hear in them the unflinching truth about who we are, those who are both created in God's image and who are tragically flawed humans. Those who, as James writes, use our mouths to both bless our Heavenly Father and to curse our neighbor. The book of James here today has stepped on our toes hard. It has pointed out where we who have called ourselves believers of the word, followers of the word, have neglected to incarnate the word in the world in the way that we speak. The passage today starts with a strongly worded warning to those who would be teachers. And these are very wise words that we should heed. Those who teach, if we just think of those who we think of in a typical definition of teachers, they definitely have a lot of power in their hands, right? The power to encourage or discourage. The power to squelch discussion or to engage debate. The power to espouse their own personal viewpoints or to create space for many viewpoints to be heard. So yes, take care if you teach. But please do not think that if you are not facilitating a class, that you are not seen by someone as a teacher. Do not think that if you are not preaching a sermon, that your words are not given authority by someone. You never know who is listening, and you never know the power your words might be having, no matter what your intentions were for them. And that is why living an active life of discipleship, not just bobbing down the lazy river of faith, is so critical to the kingdom of God. Recently, I was honored to hear the testimony of one of the newest families in our church. In an email exchange I had about this family joining the church in an upcoming week, they shared with me how they had found at Alabaster a sense of belonging that they have not felt for a very long time. The person I was emailing with grew up in church, and they knew what a positive and loving community a church could provide. And while they had continued to go to church as an adult, and now as a parent of a young child, they had not found that sort of community until they came here and were welcomed in. That's beautiful, right? I have seen the way this family in particular has been received, and it has warmed my heart to see those that they are now in small group with just absolutely embody the Word of God in their interactions with them. But you know what? I hear other testimonies too. I am troubled when I hear testimonies of visitors to our church who are maybe asked by a friend who saw that they were here, or a pastor or a staff member sends a note in response to them leaving their name and information on that pew pad. I'm troubled when I hear testimonies of visitors who say, "Worship was fine, but no one spoke to us. The service was okay, but no one showed us where we could take our child to the nursery or a Sunday school." Same church, same community of God's followers, two drastically different experiences. Because we all have to use our words every day to make God real and to make His love and His welcome apparent. Otherwise, the church is not the incarnation of God and His kingdom for those who come in. As Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, referring to one of the illustrations in today's passage, "There are many people today who can tell you the exact details of how many times they have showed up at church, the springs labeled fresh water, with cups in hand, only to end up with a mouthful of salt water." Our words are not always making God real to those we meet. We are all human. We all make mistakes. We all say things we shouldn't. We don't say things we should. In the book of James, it warns us how hard it is to tame our tongues, but the author never says we should stop speaking or that we should remove ourselves from community. And that's because we should all be striving to make Christ come alive for those we meet in our actions and absolutely with our words. Whether it is a young family seeking a place to raise their child among fellow believers just the way they had been raised, or if it's an elderly person who is on a fixed income and has physical limitations, or if it's a person who is going to need more from the church than they will ever be able to give, or if it's a person who sneaks in the back door after church starts and tries their best to leave before the service officially ends, we need to remember that all of these people, God led them all here, and He needs us all to make His presence real in the way that we welcome them, in word and in deed. And please remember that it is about much, much more than just the words we use and how they embody Christ to those that we meet here in the church. Because we cannot afford to leave the church, get back into the inner tube, put our feet up, and float through our week without a care. We can't just expect Jesus to carry us through life, because Jesus is expecting us to carry Him through our lives and into the lives of everyone that we meet. in every word we say, and in all those words we don't say. The book of James is full of practical wisdom for those who seek to be disciples. And wisdom does not mean, as Eugene Peterson put it, being wise does not mean primarily being a person who knows the right answers to things. Being wise means being one who has developed the right responses to other people and to God. The right response to God is loving obedience. The right response to other people, our neighbor, is loving service. We are wise. We are disciples when we make our love of God real by showing love to our neighbor in everything that we say and everything that we do inside of the church and out. Our words incarnate God to the world. They make God real to the world. So the question is, what are our words saying to the world about who it is that we believe God is? What are our words saying to the world about how our belief in God has changed our lives and how it can change theirs? My prayer for us this week is that to all people we meet, in all the places we go, our words will speak loudly and clearly to the faith given to us by the Holy Spirit, the life breathed into us by our Creator, and the grace poured out upon us by Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we read words like these from James this morning, and we relate to them so easily. Who of us has not been able to look back upon yesterday, this week, perhaps even this morning, and wanted to take back words that we said, or wanted to go back and say something that we didn't? Lord, this world is noisy, and we often add to it with words that are not life-giving, that are not eternal, that are not reflective of who we believe you are, who you call us to be. But you never let us off the hook. Very few of us are called to a life of silence and withdrawal and meditation and prayer. We are called to be in this world, Lord, and to make a difference. A lot of times, I've even said that we can preach your word without saying a word, but Lord, we are called to speak your truth. To speak in love to those that we meet, because we have been so amazingly loved by you. So Lord, give us your words this week. Help us to keep back those that aren't yours, and help us to make you real in the lives of everyone we meet. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.